Let's stand and join in singing the gospel in one word. Love, 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 the gospel in one word is love. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love, 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 the gospel in one word is love. Love your neighbor as yourself. Lord of the universe, living and eternal God, Master and Creator, and Mother and Father of this and every moment, pour out your Spirit on our service today. Teach us to open our minds and open our hearts. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord. Touch us all deeply with that Spirit, and send us home changed. We pray this in your most holy threefold name, Transcendent Father, Omnipresent Son, and Immanent Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.
Good morning, and welcome to the Church of Conscious Harmony. My name is Laurie Raymond, and Michael Begeman and I will be sitting in for Tim and Barbara Cook, who are out of town attending a family wedding. There is an insert in your bulletin which contains all current and upcoming events. Please check it out. Look at both sides. These events can also be found on the bulletin board, in the fellowship hall, and on the website consciousharmony.org. So I need to let you know that the office and the bookstore will be closed tomorrow for the holiday. Another insert in your bulletin that you will want to check out is regarding a class, an upcoming class on The Phenomenon of Man, which is a book by Teilhard de Chardin, and Tim is going to be leading this class, and it starts on Wednesday and promises to be evolutionary. So you'll want to check that out. Our next one-day centering prayer retreat is September 19th from 8:30 to 4:30. It's $15. There's no need to pre-register. And the lunch will be provided by you. You'll be bringing a brown bag to that. If this is your first time, or if you're relatively new to the Church of Conscious Harmony and you have some questions, please see us at the welcoming table, which will be after the service, just across the bridge. There will be someone there to answer your questions and give you some good literature. And now, Michael has a message for us.
Last Saturday, we were having a board meeting. Tim, toward the end of it, said, "Oh, I'm going to be out of town next weekend, and I need somebody to fill in." And it's amazing how quickly people can drop their pen and dive under the table to try to find it. Lori and I were the two slowest people in the room, and here we are. One of the great spiritual teachers of our time, and certainly somebody who's been very influential in my life, is a man who goes by the name of Ram Dass. Some years ago, I heard him tell a story of a rabbi who goes into the synagogue, and he approaches the Torah, and he falls to his knees, and he starts saying, "I am nothing. I am nothing, Lord. I am nothing." A few minutes later, the cantor walks into the synagogue, sees the rabbi praying like this, and he also falls to his knees saying, "I am nothing, Lord. I am nothing." A few minutes later, the janitor walks in, sees them, and he too falls to his knees and starts saying, "I am nothing, Lord. I am nothing." At that, the rabbi looks over, nudges the cantor, and says, "Look who thinks he's nothing." Becoming nothing isn't as easy as one might think. 3 weeks ago, I was occupying this chair and began a conversation about sacred nothingness, which we're going to continue today. The book that we were working from and that we will continue working from today is called The Path of Centering Prayer, Deepening Your Experience of God by David Frenette. David is somebody who has walked the path with Thomas Keating for many, many years, and in some ways has evolved the teaching of centering prayer beyond what was originally presented by Father Keating some decades ago. He says that centering prayer in the light of pure contemplation is practiced with no symbol and can be referred to as practicing with the sacred nothingness. Now we'll begin for a moment by sort of redefining contemplation, because in our culture, contemplation just means thinking about something, you know, taking something in and actually kind of noodling on it, you know, using this. And in this, in the Christian tradition, contemplation is actually an openness, a receptive disposition to being infused by the Spirit. When we come together to practice Lectio Divina together, that's an example of, it's a form of contemplation where there is some inspiration, perhaps through a word of Scripture, but the Spirit is who speaks something to us. So David speaks of practicing with the sacred nothingness. John of the Cross says that the path of contemplation is characterized by nada, a Spanish word that in English means nothing. John stresses that on the journey to union with Christ, you hang on to nada, nothing. No spiritual experience, no gift, no consolation, no thought, no symbol, no form. After long practice of nada, of letting go of everything, you reach the summit of union with God, in which he says there is, guess what? Nada. Even union with Christ is colored by nothing. So our practice of centering prayer is an experience every day of letting go of whatever it is that I have brought with me to the mat or my chair or my couch or wherever it is that I'm practicing centering prayer. Saying, the way that we're taught centering prayer typically is to say or return to a sacred word which symbolizes our intent to consent to the presence of action of God in our life. And as we become aware of the thoughts, that is, as something other than nada comes to us, as the thoughts of our day come to us, we practice letting go, practice letting go, practice letting go of these things. This is a practice, ultimately, not only of deconstructing ourselves, or perhaps, well, no, actually deconstructing is probably the best term. I was going to say reconstructing, but that's God's business, not ours. Of deconstructing ourselves, and also deconstructing our understanding of God. At least that has certainly been my experience. You know, we are all given some model of what God is early on in life, and you know, the more we have gone to church and gone to classes, we've gotten more and more elaborate models of God, and if you start really studying theology, it really gets out of this world. One of the things that I have come to in my own experience is that the less I think I know about God, the more real God is. That my concepts of God and my seeming understanding of God actually gets in the way of having an experience of God or a relationship with whatever God is. So this thing that John of the Cross is talking about, this engagement with nada, is actually an opening to the reality of God, whatever that may be, and an openness to the discovery of that, a willingness to discover that reality beyond a doctrine or a theology or a particular teaching. What does John of the Cross mean? He means that in union, God is no thing, not an object of the mind, a thought, or a dualistic experience. In union, you realize how God abides in you as the ground from which all things, all objects, all thoughts, and all experiences come. In union, there is nothing to hold on to, nothing to claim as your own, nothing that the intellect, memory, or will can affix to, even and especially the dualistic experience of God as something outside you. Which is how God is taught to us, right? I mean, God is out there. God is someone out there. And what he is saying here is that in this prayer of openness and acceptance, that even that gets to be released. As we go through the spiritual journey, which somebody said is not for sissies, John of the Cross speaks of a couple of nights that we get to go through on our journey, get to go through. So everybody has heard of the night of the Spirit. There's, you know, books written by that name, and it's in the common vernacular now. Oh, I'm having a night of the Spirit. So there are two nights that he lays out that we go through. The first is the night of sense, which is essentially when whatever it is that's important to me gets stripped away. Or I should say, the meaning of the things that I have ascribed meaning to gets stripped away. It's kind of the first phase of this nada. It's like, oh, my career had all of this meaning. You know, so just fill in the blank. You know, this, you know, whatever this pursuit is that I have given myself to, my whatever it is that I have been attached to get stripped. Get stripped. We get to see the emptiness of particular pursuits, the things that we have described importance to in our life. And then along behind that comes the night of spirit, when even our understanding of, and sometimes experience of God gets stripped away. It's a pretty awful experience when we go through that. As Father Keating teaches, however, it's not that God has gone away, that God has moved to a different level. It is waiting for us, is asking us to come to the new level, to understand and experience and be in relationship with God in a new way. So this nada that John of the Cross is speaking of is a diminishment of meaning at one level of existence, at one level of understanding, but there is something else that we're being called toward. But John writes that union with Christ is also characterized by toda de nada, all in the nothing. This toda, this all, this everything that is in the nothing doesn't take away the nothingness. Rather, the all is a radiant mystery shining within the terms of the nothingness, everywhere and all the time. The all that is nothing is the effulgent ground of being from which all things are birthed. Union with Christ means oneness with the unseen and hidden ground of everything, a union that unites every separate thing. But because humans are so focused on single, visible, separate things, we tend to miss out on the unseen and secret source of everything. The all of God is nothing because it is no one thing. The all of God is everything, or better said, every separate thing comes from God. So one of the things that occurs with this stripping away, or with this emptying, is, as he said, one of the things that we get emptied of is this dualistic understanding of God, that there is you and you and you and me and God, and you know, and that is there, we are these individual particles. That this dualism falls away, and that we begin to understand and experience the oneness of all creation as something springing forth from and residing in the ground of being that is God, that God is reality and reality is God. So how do we open ourselves to this kind of union? By praying on God's terms, not our own. Pray with nothing, no thought, no symbol, no effort, no image. Pray only with God. Pray in God, for the Trinity is the all from which everything arises and which is also no thing. So there is this progression. So centering prayer is taught as a method, and what contemplative outreach teaches us is that centering prayer is a method which leads to contemplation, which leads to this expansive openness to the reality of God, whatever that is, and being open to the revelation of that reality, whatever that is. So he goes on, in practicing centering prayer, you normally return by a symbol of consent to the presence and action of God. Your word, your breath, or your glance is the direct and definite thing, the symbol in your mind that represents your consent to God's mystery. But as you really begin to understand centering prayer and attune your practice to pure contemplation, you learn how to let go of all symbols, recognize God's presence in action more directly, and consent to that presence. The symbol gets in the way of God when it is just another thing. In the pure contemplation toward which centering prayer orients you, there is nothing between you and God, not even your experience of God. Union is with the Creator rather than with creative things cut off from their source. In the full union into which you are invited by pure contemplation, you relate more freely with everything that springs forth rather than with any single thing. So listen up here. All of human life, every person with whom you are in relationship, every joy, every sorrow, all your memories and desires, all of your abilities and your failures arise from the all of God, the Creator and source of life. Yet all these things are nothing on their own. Pray with nothing, nada, so that you find all, everything, toda, in God. So in our common way of wanting to hold God, wanting to hold our conception of God, we have all of the good stuff in God, right? Our successes and our good relationships and the good luck that comes and this, that, and the other. And then over here, you know, as he said, our sorrows, our failures, our disappointments, we have those segregated off as not in God. Typically. And a lot of our prayer life is about changing those into those, right? Right? A lot of our prayer life is, as Bernadette Roberts says, God as valet, right? Oh God, please change this circumstance from what I don't want into my, I would like your will to conform to my will so that I can experience that as being in you. But what he is saying here is that in this, in a new level of apprehending reality and one's own life and God, that all of it is springing from and residing in God. So I'm going to ask, so here's the question for the community. So I know it takes a while to jumpstart these things, so cranking up the paddles here to... So the question is, how have you found God in the stuff that ain't so great in your life? So I look back. So to give you time, I'll tell a story. So when I look back, there's a time in my life when I was doing a startup, 7 years. Doing a startup. And, you know, the startup was kind of, you know, chunking along, and we had great aspirations for this company. And it was going to change the world. We knew that it was going to, we could see all of the good in it, and my business partners and I, you know, all had a spiritual practice, and we prayed about the business, and every morning driving to work, I had all these, you know, my whole drive to work was affirmations about the business and calling on the angels, and I mean, it went on and on and on and on and on. You know, and, you know, I was just kind of pulling out every spiritual trick in the book that I could to have this company take off. Well, you know, after 6 years and a lot of debt and a divorce in the company and another one coming and everything else, we were all tired and decided to throw in the towel on this thing. It looked like a failure. And it felt like a failure. The outcome was nothing that any of us wanted. And I was forced, forced is not exactly the right word, but the consequence of that is that I took a job working for a big old Fortune 100 company where I was just a low-down little old, you know, peon in the company. I wasn't the CEO anymore. Nada. I was nada at 3M. And the first day there, I met my new wife. Aww. So I can look back now, 20 years later, and think, thank God that business failed. That was the prize inside of the Easter egg. Right? Right. So we can't see in our localized view of things what God's plan is, why we're being moved in one way or another. And in my localized way of viewing my life, I think I know what's good and what's bad. And I want to direct things in that way. But when I actually look back over the course of my life, I can find a lot of counterexamples to that, to where the thing that looked like it really was pretty stinky turned out to be the newest, best gift in my life. What he is calling us to here is a practice which actually opens us to a wonder about our lives, where we're able to release some of that judgment and be in wonder about the reality that is being presented to me, which is God. Right? I mean, you can't argue with reality. I mean, you can, but it's useless. It just causes more suffering. It's like, oh, here is the reality of my life. And do I believe that this actually has sprung from God? So, any stories in the room? Judy.
Oops, that's loud. So my mother was once you. She was a member, the board member of the Church of Conscious Harmony, and she was the substituting minister. She helped found one of the original founders. And so I came to Austin not just to have her help me raise my son, but also because I had met Barbara and Tim and had started Centering Prayer, and because of this church. Well, 5 years after I came, she left the church. She needed to do something else. And I had started teaching, so I left the church with her. I followed my mother. And I had the work with me, but it was a hard road in some ways, you know, not being a part of the church every week. And she had a beautiful mind. My mother was just amazing. And she got dementia 8 years ago, and it's been progressively getting worse. And she got very angry. She drank and drank, and I was the one that was supplying the drink because, you know, and I was a daughter who was like a people pleaser. I just wanted to please her, or I wanted to please my boss or Barbara and Tim or whoever. And she got so angry that, it got rough, but it grew me up. I mean, I finally was able to see that nothing I could do for her was going to make her happy, like nothing. And I tried everything. I mean, it just seemed like whatever she dished out, I was like, oh, I'll try this. It was very hard. And I came back to the church last year. I mean, I'd always sort of been a part of it, you know, but I really came back, and I got to be a part of the preschool. I'm not the preschool, the middle school kids, which I never wanted to deal with middle school. And that's sort of a separate story. But anyways, I idolized, first, I was terrified of my mother. And then I idolized her, and then she was my spiritual teacher, and she was my friend, and I just felt like I had lost all of that. And people here kind of helped me, but we just kept working at it. And about 6 months ago, I finally said, well, you know, even if Mary doesn't get it, I got to get it. I got to get happy no matter what. And she finally, so I had to let go of that. Mary's whatever it was. I mean, my God, she was a minister. She was all these things. Why is she acting like this? I mean, it was just, to me, this was really hard and horrible. She was my main teacher in my life in so many parts. But
she still is.
Right, yes, she is. but she, she lives in Georgetown in an assisted living, and she's happy. And I see her once a week. And last weekend she said, Judy, it's all about acceptance. But I just feel like, yes, everything you said is true, and I just wanted it to go away, but as I lived through it, it's what grew me up. I mean, I'm 57, and I just now kind of feel like I've grown up some.
Yeah. God bless Mary. Okay. Jackie.
18 years ago, I came to this community right after my traditional, wonderful life completely fell apart. And I'd had no spiritual life at all up to that point in time. I never expected to get divorced. I had a beautiful young son, and I had no idea where he and I would end up. But I had friends in different places telling me about this funny name church, the Church of Conscious Harmony. And I would look at them going, what would I do with a spiritual life? And then one night, after my husband had left me, I found myself up all night long praying. And I hadn't prayed since I was a very little girl. And I heard myself saying over and over again, I need to understand. I need to understand. And it was a prayer. And 3 weeks later, I was here at the Church of Conscious Harmony. I had no idea what I needed to understand, but I became a work student almost immediately, which is the crown of understanding. It's one of the major principles, the coming together of knowledge and being for understanding. And I met this amazing man. Almost at the same time that I came to this church. And I was given to know I needed a spiritual partner. I don't know where that came from. How would I know what a spiritual partner would even look like? So Jack and I stepped into this world, and this is our world. This became our whole world. And I had been 40 years, no, not 40 at that point, 30 years in a career at that time. Very traditional legal career. But I had an opportunity, having stepped into this world, to step in a sort of alternative form of a legal practice where I could actually connect with people and be available to them in emergencies. Not just be a good lawyer, but be a counselor. We're supposed to be lawyers and counselors, but I'd been a really good lawyer. Really didn't want to get close to people. So for the last 13 years, I've had this life. This is my real life. And I've had the joy of going to a place where I can work and actually help people. Well, that part fell apart 6 months ago because I was a very expensive person in a business that was falling apart. And I got laid off. And my boss in tears said, I don't know why you're the one that's having to do this. And I had tremendous clarity because I'd been actually, I had a premonition this was going to happen and been praying about it. Please keep me centered. I don't know what's about to happen, but I wish that you be present with me. And so I told my boss, who I love, I think I'm probably the only one here that could do this at this time. And I was terrified at one level, but I was not at another level. And so I began this strange journey, which I'm still on, 6 months later. And the terror of the situation for me comes in the middle of the night, in the darkness. I maintain my practice. I'm here three quarters of the time in my life, but the demons come to me in the middle of the night. And the only thing that saves me is prayer. So I'm praying now almost continuously. And what has evolved in my prayers, particularly in the middle of the night, is my prayer for others. And Christ was a man of suffering, and he collected to him other sufferers. And so when I'm feeling sorry for myself and I hear, poor me, what am I going to do? Where is this heading? Will we end up under a bridge? I bring in my fellow beloveds who are also suffering. And we're all suffering differently. But that is the common thread here. And there's peace in that, that I'm joined in suffering with others. And I'm released from something that's clinging and wrenching into something that is moving up the ray. No doubt about that. And I'm at peace. Do I have a job in the morning? No. Am I in wonder all the time? Are I surrounded by angels who are praying for me? Absolutely. And I know this and I feel this. And we're in this together. And God's got a plan for me. And I pray daily, give me clarity. Just tell me what the next step is for me. Where am I to serve you next? Because I did step out of the mainstream for service. And God has another route for me now.
Yes.
And I believe this. In my lowest moment, I know this. And I'm just grateful. There are rungs to this. And I've said yes. I signed my name to it.
Yeah.
And I'm grateful.
Yeah. I think your question was... how do I find God in the things that come along that are not my preferences, that are my failures, my griefs, my judgments, my all of that, things that you put over in the that side? I came to this church fairly late in my life. And that's when I actually began a conscious spiritual path. When I came here, I had experienced the failure of a 30-year marriage that was very unhappy, actually, for everybody concerned, including the four children that were raised in that very dysfunctional environment. And I had spent a lot of time internally wringing my hands about what might have been had I behaved differently, had I had courage, had I had this or that or the other thing. And so when I came to this church and Tim counseled with me about this. I was full of all this angst about my failure. And what he said to me was, "You're here, aren't you?" And so it was that idea. It took a while for that to germinate. But this idea of whatever it is that has happened to me, that my experiences in life have been, here I am right now in this moment. So it is the practice of learning to be in this moment, which is, as you said earlier in your talk, had I not found centering prayer, that might not have been possible. Even the idea of being in this moment. I couldn't do that without this community. I could not possibly do that on my own. So for me, this the teachings, the friends I've made here, the spirit of this community is what holds me. And I'm not saying yes to this moment. It's certainly not as simple as it sounds, because there are plenty of moments that I say no to, but I seem to be waking up to that faster and recognizing this this angst about life as being completely useless suffering. I don't have to do that. So that is, I guess, the answer to your question for me.
Thank you, Gay. Consider your own experience as a practitioner of centering prayer, as a meditator in any tradition, or just as a human being. Consider those times when, as a fruit of your consent to the mystery of God, you are awake, alive, and fully present to the moment without thinking about being awake, alive, or present. There is no self interjecting itself into the experience, no thought interfering with your intuitive experience of the moment. What is there when there is no thought or no thing? There is just an open, loving presence in you, ready to respond compassionately to life, spontaneously, in wonder and in joy. This is a hint of what God's presence is like when it is the subject of your being rather than an object of your thought or experience. Consider what it would be like to return ever so gently to that presence, that open awareness, that awakeness, to have that life live itself in you more and more in selfless freedom. Such is the flavor of practicing centering prayer with the sacred nothingness. This way of prayer is difficult to describe because it doesn't feel like prayer. However, because God is so close, the source of life itself rather than an object outside of you, pure contemplation is actually natural to your experience. So he's describing a sublime way of being, and it is our right, and it is our participation in the mystical body of Christ. And may it be so for each of us. Amen. Let's stand and give our hearts to song.
said, "What are you looking for? The kingdom of God is within you and around you. This is my body. This is my blood." As gentle tides go rolling by along the salt sea strand, the colors blend and roll as one together in the sand, and often do the winds entwine, do send their distant call, the choir. Lord of all. The oak and we together rise along the common ground. The mare and stallion, light and dark, have thunder in their sound. The rainbow sign, the blended flower, still have my heart in thrall. The quiet joys of brotherhood and love is Lord of all. But man has come to plough the tide. The oak lies on the ground. I hear the tires in the field. They drive the stallion down. The roses bleed, both light and dark. The winds do seldom call. The running sands recall the time when love was Lord of all.
And now we come to the time in our service when we sink, relax, rest in a period of centering prayer. And to prepare ourselves, we close our eyes, we breathe, we feel the chair beneath us supporting our body weight. We accept that support. Relax. Open. Relaxed and open, we bring our attention to the area of the heart, resting in the heart. We listen with the heart to these words by Father Keating. This presence is so immense, yet so humble, awe-inspiring, yet so gentle, limitless, yet so intimate, tender, and personal. I know that I am known. Everything in my life is transparent in this presence. It knows everything about me, all my weaknesses, brokenness, separation, and still loves me infinitely. This presence is healing, strengthening, refreshing, just by its presence. It is non-judgmental, self-giving, seeking no reward, boundless in compassion. It is like coming home to a place I should never have left, to an awareness that was somehow always there, but which I did not recognize. O God, we open to you, and we rest in your presence in silent prayer. And now let us pray for the coming of the kingdom, as Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
This is the time in our service when we share our tithes and offerings with the church that serves us in so many ways. As we take our tithes and offerings into our hands, let's drop into our hearts and remember the reality that has been visited on us, which is that God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. And in knowing that, I give freely and receive joyfully. So let's know that together. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And how blessed we are to simply remember God. awake now to the relaxing mystery that we don't know. We bless these tithes and offerings to the victory of consciously chosen love in each of our lives and on our planet, over the lie that we are separate and are useless acting out from fear. In Christ we pray this. Amen. One of the wonderful things about a mystery is that it's one of the few places where we can actually relax into not knowing and just rest there. What we have before us is the mystery of the Eucharist, explained in so many ways, with so many words, all of which are guaranteed to be inadequate and incomplete. As we approach the Eucharistic table today, I invite you to leave all of the thoughts behind, all of the concepts behind, all of the things that you and I think that we know about this, and simply let the presence of the mystery speak for itself. Let us lift our hearts together in prayer. Abba, we thank you that we know you hear us now, and we know that you always hear us. It's you who are giving us words, you who are teaching us to pray, and you who are giving us the faith to pray with, that lets us know and be certain that you always hear and answer when we ask. And Abba, we ask. Pour out your Spirit on these elements, so that we might recognize them, receive them, and respond to them as the body and the blood of your Son, the living Christ. Let them communicate his body to our bodies and his blood to our blood. And fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord, and transform us in your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. During supper on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and having said the blessing, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which shall be given up for you." This is the body of Christ. When supper was ended, he took the cup, and again he gave God thanks and praise. And he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the cup of my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant. It will be shed for you and for all for the forgiveness of sin. And whenever you do this, remember me." This is the blood of Christ.
Jesus, your son. Of Jesus, your son. Father, may we be one in you. May we be one in you, as he is in you, and you are in him. Thank you. Jesus, your Son.
Living in eternal Christ, we feel your risen presence as the very life that pervades and yet transcends our bodies and our minds. We realize you are the way and the truth, and we're grateful to share in your body and your blood. May our participation in these divine mysteries transform us into one in your mystical body, the true body of Christ. For the glory of God our Father, for the glory of his kingdom here on earth, and so that our joy may be complete. We pray this in your most holy and precious name. Amen. Let's stand for amazing grace.
Amazing grace, mercy.
Lord, grace me with the sacred nothingness so that I may see and experience you in all. Amen.